Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord, our Savior, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll meditate this morning on verses from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open thou my heart to hear, and through thy word to me draw near. Let me thy word e'er pure retain. Let me thy child and heir remain. Thy word doth deeply move the heart. Thy word doth perfect health impart. Thy word my soul with joy doth bless. Thy word brings peace and happiness. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, our great high priest, dearly beloved of God, it isn't often that I laugh reading our Wells magazine, Forward in Christ. But the article by President Mark Schrader called Lovingly Intolerant, I must admit, got me laughing out loud because of the memories as he describes his father. President Schrader writes, I can think of many words to describe my father, but tolerant was not one of them. He would not be tolerant of careless mistakes. He was even more intolerant of students who were lazy or who gave less than their best in their preparation for class. We called him Smiley Schrader because he never did. He was the Latin professor at Northwestern College, where all of our pastors used to go in Watertown, Wisconsin. And when you ran into 40 lines of Latin a day in Smiley Schrader's class, you knew you were in college. And yet, to this day, the stories still circulate about Smiley Schrader doing things for students behind the scenes almost as if he didn't want anybody to know. Even paying off the tuition of some of these struggling students who wanted to be future pastors. Lovingly intolerant is the way he was. And aren't those the kind of teachers that you really remember? The ones that, no nonsense, you knew it or you didn't, and there was no in-between. Lovingly intolerant was the way he raised his son, who is now our synod president, and certainly the way he worked on us students in class, and very much the way our Heavenly Father is, because he is absolutely holy, and he wants us to be holy too. He is in heaven, and he wants us to be in heaven too. He's intolerant because he wants so intensely for us to make it home safely to the land of light, to that blessed place of everlasting bliss and glory. And he wants us to take everything seriously that his word says. But this text is in particular for those who do. When you know and you admit and you confess as we did before that we are absolutely deserving of nothing from God except everlasting perdition and punishment, and you confess that and you admit it, and then you look to Jesus as your Savior, this is for you. This is the intolerance of Him who will let nothing stop Him or anything else from getting you home safely to heaven. He wants us to be so certain of this, and so He teaches us that our hope is anchored in Christ's permanent priesthood, a solid anchor of complete salvation in our living intercessor, Jesus Christ. Anchors have not always been my best friend, especially not one on a boat close to the mouth of the Coos Bay Harbor when the tide changed and my dad and my brothers and I were there and all of a sudden the water was washing out to sea past the buoy. Some of you have heard that story before. I just remember looking at my thumb that I had swatted with a hammer and there was a big blood blister there and think I'll never see you again. Because Dad was determined to get that anchor out. Pulling this way and that way when the tide shifted, the anchor stuck. And no matter which way he would pull in that little skiff, couldn't get it out. The fog was down heavy. We couldn't see the shoreline. And it didn't help all those stories that people told about riptides, where if you got in the riptide, you were torn out to sea and they'd never find you again. Miles out there before the tide changed. And then that friend of mine, that my dad had to go and identify the body because in a fishing accident, he was washed over. It didn't help to hear those stories. And all Dad needed to do was cut the rope. And we're crying, Dad, cut the rope. And finally he did. And then he told us we had to help pay for the deposit of the anchor. And don't tell Mom. Anchors are meant for good purpose and for safety. And so the Lord has told us you have an anchor too, and it's set by your Heavenly Father. He knows what He's doing. This rope does not need to be cut. Back in chapter 6, the Lord said, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And I've told you over and over again, there's no curtain here. Look at the architecture. What we have where the box used to be, the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, we set the blood and body of Christ on this altar, very much like the priest on the Day of Atonement would go into the most holy place once a year, only after he had sacrificed for himself and only with a bowl of innocent blood. And he would sprinkle that blood on the altar because above it was the Kippurath, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Above it was the Kippurath, the mercy seat, where God was said to dwell. There's no curtain. Because when Christ died, remember, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. That was between the holy place and the most holy place. And you look at our architecture and our churches today, and we have wide open access to God's grace in Christ, where you can see the box that reminds us of the Ark of the Covenant that held the Ten Commandments, which we've all broken. And think of the blood that was placed on that altar, sprinkled on that altar, the same blood that was thrown out by the priest and sprinkled on the people. That blood that came between the holy God above and the sinful people and those commandments that they had broken. And God wants us to see that picture. That's a hope, a living hope, a hope that cannot disappoint us, a hope that serves as an anchor for the soul. And he wanted us to know that this is so absolutely certain that God not only made a promise, this will be, Abraham would have a descendant in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. As if that's not enough, God swore. God swore by himself. You are a priest. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This was God's thought. This was God's plan. This was God's intense desire to make sure that we would get home to heaven through this permanent priesthood, complete salvation in our living intercessor. Unlike other high priests, he doesn't have to keep sacrificing. Jesus had this oath taken about him, and he wants us to know that because of this oath, he is the guarantee of a better covenant. A better covenant. What was the old one? That other one that was so obsolete. The old obsolete covenant was at Mount Sinai. The one with the if in it. Remember that little word if? How dangerous that is? If you obey, then you can be my people. If you keep God's word, then you can keep the promised land. And the Lord said that old covenant won't work because the people broke it. Nothing wrong with the covenant, but they broke it by their sin. And so in Jeremiah, 600 years before Christ, he said, a new covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Not like the old covenant, the one they broke, even though I was a husband to them. The new covenant that I will make with them is twice in this letter to these Hebrew Christians, tempted by persecution to go back to their Judaism. You're being persecuted, but don't do it, he says. This new covenant makes you new. It renews you. It makes you alive because it has one stipulation. It's a one-sided covenant that doesn't require anything from you. Do you remember the wording of this new covenant? The New Testament? Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God, who is all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, he says, I will never remember again their sins. That's the new covenant, of which Jesus is the priest in a permanent priesthood that's not like the way that was for the other ones. There were many priests before because death prevented them from continuing in the office. They died. And every time another priest died, they needed another one in the old covenant. But the Lord says that's a real strong indication that a new covenant was needed. This permanent priest who would never die, who by God's oath and by the power of an indestructible life would be able to serve as a priest forever. Not like the old ones who kept passing away. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus' priesthood will never need to be passed on to a successor because he's still living and he'll live forever. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us here. And this new covenant of this priest can never be set aside. It cannot be broken by your sin because sin is in there. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You can't break that covenant and destroy it. Do you want better proof? Do you have to look and see at that cross where the Son of God is hanging between two criminals? And the one tells the other to knock it off? We deserve to be here, but this man is innocent. And then, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' answer, today you will be with me in paradise. Your sin cannot destroy this covenant. God forgives all sin in Jesus Christ once for all, that sacrifice for all sin. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Sometimes we say he lives for sports. Or sometimes we say she lives to shop and she shops to live. Stereotypes. Well, Jesus wants you to remember a stereotype about him. He wants this stereotype to be just imprinted on your brain so that no matter how you feel, day by day and hour by hour, you remember the stereotype of Jesus. He lives to pray. He lives to pray for you. Because he lives after he died and lives again, he cannot die again. He lives to intercede for you around the throne of grace, and he cannot go silent on that any more than you could be silent after you finally won a championship. How do you stop talking about some great victory in your life where you'd worked so hard on something, and then finally you get over the top, and you get to that point, and how can you stop talking about it? Jesus can't stop talking about his victory for you. And when Satan, according to Revelation, accuses the saints day and night before the throne of God, Jesus holds up his hands. He's got one answer. Look here. Just see it. Nail prints still showing that their sins are forgiven. I am the priest. I am the victim. I gave myself. I shed the only blood that could do what no other blood could do and wash away all sin. It's kind of gross. It's rather disgusting, actually, to think what it says in Hebrews, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But sin is that bad. And maybe we'd get a clearer picture of this, how God cannot tolerate sin, if you had to think about trying to worship in here with a dead corpse lying in the aisle. Do you think maybe we'd have to do something first to remove the distraction? Or if you came to church here early and you realized somebody had been riding their horse and left us a present right by the front door, you think maybe you'd get the shovel out? Clean it up? The thing about sin is that there's no simple water, no plain water that can wash that sin away. It takes blood. But not your blood and mine, because we are sinners. It had to be holy, innocent blood shed by the priest. Shed his own blood, both priest and victim, to wash away the stains and the guilt of all the sin, so that the Lord God could look at you and say, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So why do you insist on remembering them, dear Christian, when your conscience troubles you? Why do you listen? Why don't you go back to the throne of grace with confidence and with strength in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the writer here says, that we approach the throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need? There is a time to tell God's law, be quiet. To this man will I look, the Lord says, even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. When you hear the Lord say, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not believe will be condemned, and that makes you tremble, that's proof that God is working in your heart. The fact that you care is proof, because God has turned you around. He's given you the desire, the will to be right with God, and the Lord will carry it out, both the desire to do and the ability to do through his word and sacrament. So tell the law to be quiet. You've said enough. You've told me I'm a sinner. I hear you. Now be quiet. I have another message to listen to. The word of my God that says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Did you hear anything in there about your feelings? About your state of mentality? About your physical feelings? About your life or your decision or anything about you? You hear the one-sided, the Chinese love this when we talk about this, one-sided covenant. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And the Lord wants you to forget them too, because they're washed away in the blood of complete salvation from him who lives to pray and to intercede for us at the throne of grace, always lives to pray to God, forgive them. Forgive them again and again. Give them your blessings because of me. And the Father says, yes, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all work together for our good. That permanent priesthood was established by God to bring us once for all into telestai. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. How do we get there to that priest that we need? How do we come to God in heaven? How can he, in a permanent priesthood, make it possible for us to go to God through him? Remember in John chapter 10, the great Good Shepherd chapter, where Jesus describes himself as, I am the door, it says in the King James. In the NIV it says, I am the gate for the sheep. And then he says to his disciples on Maundy Thursday in the upper room, no one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus, by faith in him, we come to the Father. And God has made the access to heaven so wide open, so easy through Jesus, that he describes it as the shepherd talking and the sheep simply following, and the shepherd promising, no one will snatch them out of my hand. We come to God through Christ. And the way is so wide open in Christ. Why would you choose another way? And what's with all these world's religions and these Americans who say, oh, you can get to heaven any other way? That's as ridiculous as coming up to your father's garage and insisting on driving through the wall when the door was wide open. There it is. The door is open through Christ. You come to God through him in a permanent priesthood. So once for all, we have a high priest who meets our need. Just the high priest we need. He's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Our conscience sometimes makes us feel like maybe he's not so good. Like maybe he's not so holy. Sometimes it's in our problems when we question God, and sometimes it's in our guilty conscience where we have this feeling like maybe he brought us to faith, but he won't keep us in the faith. Or maybe we can somehow lose that faith because of something in us when he keeps on telling us, keep your focus in my word. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is holy. There's nothing wrong in him. He's totally spotless and without guilt, not even the slightest bit of selfishness like you and I are troubled with constantly, that he would ever think of himself more than he would think of you. He is pure and absolute love beyond our ability to comprehend. He is just the priest we need. And when it says that he is separate from sinners, it certainly doesn't mean that he stayed in heaven and ignored our problem. He came down to this sin-cursed earth, but with no sin of his own. He suffered when he was tempted. He went through all the troubles and temptations that you and I go through, and it hurt him deep inside, and yet he never failed. Not once in his heart of hearts did he ever think against God or think against God's people. He's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners in the sense that he has no sin of his own. And yet God took your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world and heaped them on Jesus and took from Jesus the righteousness that God demands to give that to us in that great exchange. He's just the priest we need. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Those were the sacrifices of the morning and evening sacrifice. And then on Saturdays, there was double. And then there were religious holidays too, even more sacrifices. And then once a year, as said before, on the great day of atonement, he had to sacrifice for his own sins before he could go into the most holy place. Jesus isn't like that. All the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could not give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the Lamb of God, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Unlike the others, not Jesus, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So who has a right to call himself the substitute or the vicar of Christ on earth and institute a celebration of Holy Communion or the Eucharist in the Mass, as they call it, and call it the re-sacrificing of Christ? Are you aware of that? That's the claim of Rome, that every time they have the Eucharist in the Mass, Holy Communion, it's a re-sacrificing of Christ. It boggles your mind when you read in Hebrews at least three times and more, where he says, no, this he did once. When he offered up himself. Who has a right to say over and over again when Jesus said once? The law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law, that oath in the Psalms, after Moses by about 500 years, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Made perfect just doesn't make it. That word is the same root as tetelestai. You remember where Jesus said tetelestai? You got to look at him on the cross. That word that he said as he gave up his spirit to God, you know it in English as it is finished. I love it in the Greek because it has that sound of authority, that sound of sharpness, tetelestai, and it's in a special Greek form when Jesus said it is finished, which means the action was completed in the past and the results continue now and forever. Tetelestai. And you get to the end of this text and it says he was made the tetelestai priest forever. It means literally brought to the goal. Jesus came to the goal of God by sacrificing himself and giving us salvation, salvation for the entire human race. He's got one goal left. And you're it. That's his goal. The way he pictures this, we got to think of the goal line. You got to think of the last day of your life, if that comes before Judgment Day, when the Lord finally gives you that blessed sleep of the believer, and he's there comforting your heart because he said he would be. He cannot let you go. He cannot let you be there alone. He's got to be there with you. And he will be. I will never leave you or forsake you. And you close your eyes in peace, and the angels pick you up and run. Through the enemy defenses, all the way down the field, past all the opposition from all the forces of evil that wanted to stop you all through your life and would love to stop you then, and the angels charge. Through the gates of heaven thrown wide open by God. And the whole stadium in the stars erupts. He scores! And there's only one word left. Tetelestai. You're home. And God will not rest. God will not rest until he gets you there. Jesus has a permanent priesthood. It's all there. Tetelestai. Amen. Please rise.